Our passage this morning is going to be Psalm 46, so y'all can go ahead and be turning there in your Bibles. Many of you probably know who Martin Luther is. He is one of the reformers back in the 1500s who he was one of the main starters of the Reformation. They were trying to reform the Roman Catholic Church and bring it back to what he saw as true Orthodox Christianity. And so Martin Luther's life was really tumultuous. There was a lot of uncertainty. He was exiled at one point. He had to live in a castle under a fake name for a year just to escape death. He didn't know which way this whole Reformation thing was going to go. He had a lot going on. He struggled with depression. He said that he was under Satan's assault constantly. His life was just kind of this constant crisis and turmoil. And he was noted as often saying, hey, he had this friend named Philip. He would say, Philip, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. Psalm 46 was where he went when his world was kind of being turned upside down. It's the place where he and many other believers for thousands of years have gone to find comfort, to find strength, to find encouragement. So let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're going to have 3 points this morning, and they are that we live in a perilous world, we have a powerful God, and we have a present God. So our world is perilous, God is powerful, and God is present. So I think it's important for us to acknowledge just right off the bat that this psalm actually says that the world can be a scary place, right? Many Christian movies would have us believe that once you repent and believe that things just kind of work out, that your job all of a sudden gets better, or your football team starts winning, or your marriage all of a sudden gets better. And this psalm kind of acknowledges that that's not how it works, that God's people do go through hard things. God's people do go through crisis. It assumes that the world is unpredictable, that it is scary, that it's unstable from our perspective. And so God's people will go through hard things. And this psalm actually gives us imagery to kind of help us understand. Verses 2 and 3 talk about the earth giving way, mountains being moved into the sea. Think about it, mountains. Like, what's more stable than a mountain, right? It's made of rock. It's been there since creation. You can't move it, right? Well, now all of a sudden, the thing that this psalmist saw as most stable, most secure, is crumbling. It's falling apart. It's failing. The seas roar and foam. The sea would have been considered a place of danger and chaos anyway for the Israelite. They weren't really seafaring people. That was more like the Philistines, the coastal people. They kind of stuck to the Sea of Galilee. That was their sea, and it was actually just a lake. The sea would have been a place of danger and chaos. The psalmist is saying, I am in danger. I am in chaos. I don't know which way to go. Verse 6, the nations rage and kingdoms totter. The nations rage. The context of the psalm probably would have been when they were under attack by another nation. A lot of people think it was I think it's 1 Kings 18, where Sennacherib is sieging Jerusalem, but we're not sure about that. But their enemies are raging against them. Like, their life is actually in danger. The nations rage. The enemies of God's people are pursuing them to take them down. Satan, our enemy, is pursuing you to take you down. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Our enemy wants to destroy us. Kingdoms totter. Every nation in their prime thinks that they will last, right? But every nation falls. America will too one day. There will always be political upheaval. There will always be economic collapses. There will always be wars. Nations rise and fall. Everything in this psalm is falling apart. Everything is failing, right? Except for God and his people. At the end of this psalm, that's the only thing standing is God and his people. I want you to pay attention to the word moved in verse 2. That word moved is used three times. It talks about the mountains being moved into the sea. It means they've crumbled, they've failed, they've fallen, right? Second time it's used is when it says the kingdoms totter. That's the same word, moved. The kingdoms are moved. The kingdoms fail, they crumble, they fall. Verse 6 gives us the same imagery with the earth melting away. But verse 5 is the third place where this word is used. It says, God's city, the people of God, will not be moved. Everything else will fail except for God and his people. They will endure. So the Lord provides the only stability in a world where all else can fail us. If we derive our sense of security or joy or satisfaction from anything but the Lord, we should fear, because it can be taken away at any moment. This psalm is about having a good God who will not fail us in the midst of crisis. And that's the basis of why we won't fear. And I want to be clear, it doesn't say we won't grieve in the midst of crisis. It doesn't say we won't be concerned in the midst of crisis. It doesn't say we'll smile through crisis. It doesn't say that, but it does say we won't fear, because we have a God that we can trust. This weekend, or really Thursday night, my family and I went camping up at Tishomingo State Park, and we took the kids climbing for the first time. I was into rock climbing a good bit when I was in college, and so we took the kids climbing. If you don't know anything about climbing, the most important part of climbing is your anchor at the top of the route. Okay, this is what's going to keep you from falling and dying. Okay, so I went up and I had these little straps that are about an inch wide and just really thin, and wrapped them around some solid trees and then ran those straps down to the edge of the rock, and that's where we looped our rope through and the kids would climb. And while the kids were climbing, we had to reassure them over and over and over, hey, you're not going to fall. You can't fall. Those trees are not going to be uprooted. Like, you can't fall. Because our anchor is good, right? Now, if I had anchored into like a little rotten tree and a little sapling, you know, this big, they should be worried, right? Because that's not going to hold them. A lot of times in life, we anchor our sense of security, our sense of safety, our well-being. We anchor ourselves in things that are not meant to support us. Things that will fail us. So what are those things that you think, okay, if this happens, if this was taken away from me, I would not be okay. I would be crushed if this happened to me. Or maybe it's, at least I have this. Maybe it's those things that are seemingly stable that have always been there for you, your family, your friends. Maybe your sense of security comes from your job or your 401k. Maybe it's your health. You know, well, at least I have my health. Do you put your hope in American politics? When the wrong person gets in office, your world crashes down. Look, all these things can crumble in a moment. If your sense of security and well-being comes from any of those things, you should fear. But we have a solid anchor in the Lord who will never fail us. He is always good and he is always steady and unchangeable. So our security and our hope must be in the Lord, not in his gifts. So we won't fear though everything in this world can fall away because we have a God who never will. But we also don't fear because God is powerful. God is powerful. There's two types of power here. There's two types of strength described in this psalm. The first one is the strength to endure, to keep us secure. Verses 1, 7, and 11 talk about God being a fortress and a refuge. He is the place of safety and security. Verse 5 says that he has the power to keep people from being moved. It's only because of him that we will not crumble under the pressure of life. It's only in the Lord that we can find safety in the storm. It's only there we won't be crushed. It's only there we can find escape from the evil one. It's only there that we find the ability to endure to the end. So there's this strength to keep us safe, but there's also this strength of God to act. There's an active strength here. Verse 6 says, he speaks and the earth melts. The same word that God spoke and everything was created, he can speak and in an instant everything is destroyed. That is the God who is with you and for you. He makes wars cease. Verse 9, he defeats his enemies. He will have victory over all sin, all death, all evil. He will have victory. And it's a final and full victory. The end of verse 9 where it talks about gathering the bows and the spears and burning the chariots. That's what you would do at the end of battle when you won. You would gather all the enemy's stuff together and you would light it on fire, signaling, we just beat you, right? That's what God's saying. He will win. He will have final and full victory over all evil and all sadness. And then we get to this verse 10, which is an active expression of his power. Verse 10, this is probably the most famous verse in this passage. Be still and know that I am God. I was kind of surprised when I started studying this that commentators are pretty divided over who this command is for. I always thought it was to God's people. But a lot of commentators actually said this command is to God's enemies. And I think really it's kind of both. Because if you think about it, if it's a command to God's enemies to be still and know that I am God, God is calling for a ceasefire from evil and from chaos and from wickedness. He's calling for a ceasefire. Stop it. Be still and know that I am God. This is like when Jesus in Mark 5, when he calms the storm, right? There is chaos. The disciples think they're going to be crushed. They think they're going to die. The waves are crashing over the storm, and Jesus is sitting there sleeping, and the disciples run over to him, and they wake him up, and they say, don't you care that we're going to die? Jesus wakes up, and he says, be quiet to the storm, and creation obeys its master. He speaks to the storm like you would speak to a dog. Sit down, be quiet. That's our God who can speak to our circumstances, who can speak to evil, stop it in an instant. He's sovereign over all things, even the horrible things that happen, even the scary things that happen. He is sovereign over those. His greatest desire is that his glory would be known throughout the world. He is so sovereign over all those horrible things that happen that he confidently says in verse 10, I will be exalted throughout the earth. I will be exalted among the nations. He is confident. There is no question about it. He will be exalted. That's how sovereign he is. It may seem like God's losing the battle sometimes. It may seem like sin and death and disease are winning. But we can be confident that he is working all things for his glory and for our good. So it's a command to evil to cease. But it's also, on the flip side of that, a command to us to be still. If God is sovereign over all things, if he is actually sovereign over our crisis, then we can be still. His strength is cause for our rest. The fact that he is powerful means that we don't have to be. We can be still and know that he is God. We don't have to figure everything out because he's already figured it out. We don't have to be anxious about the future because he already knows the future. He's written every one of our days in his book before there is even one. We can rest in the fact that he is sovereign and he has secured our victory in Christ. Did you know the most common command in Scripture is do not fear? It's commanded over 100 times in the Bible. We are fearful people, right? Have you ever thought, like, why did God give us this emotion? Why is that kind of programmed in every single person? Fear. Well, it's because fear is actually kind of a good thing, right? It makes you flee to safety. When you sense danger, you run to safety. Look, in living in North Mississippi, we get tornadoes all the time, it feels like. And when those tornado sirens go off, what do? There's really two responses. There's the response of you grab your family members, maybe get your phone charger, you go in the safe place in your house, or you go to a storm shelter. That's one response. That's the smart response, flee to safety. Then there's the other response, which is 99% male, I'm guessing, where you hear the sirens and you walk outside and you start looking around, looking for the tornado, right? Y'all, when you hear the sirens, you move somewhere. You either flee to a place of safety and security, or you flee to a place where you are exposed and there is no security and no comfort, right? It's the same for us. You will flee somewhere when fear comes into your life. You will go somewhere when crisis sets in. Where do you flee? Where do you go when anxiety starts to set in? Maybe nowhere. I mean, maybe you retreat inward and you just bottle up this anxiety, you push it down, and you try to push through hoping that it'll be better tomorrow. Maybe you run to something that will just make you feel good for a little bit. You feel bad, you feel crisis, you feel fear. You're like, I just want to feel good. So you escape into TikTok or video games or alcohol, maybe even a hobby, just to numb the pain. We know this will leave you feeling more empty, more anxious, because the hardship is still there afterwards. Maybe busyness is your refuge. Maybe you think, if I'm just busy enough, I won't have to think about what's going on. If I just pour myself into my work, into my school, into my kids' activities, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to be afraid. Well, this brings no rest and no comfort. God alone is our refuge. He is the only one to whom we can escape. So what does it look like to flee to God as a refuge? What does it look like? It looks like going to him in prayer. Go pour your heart out to him. Tell him all the things that you're afraid of. Tell him all the ways that you're hurting, all the ways that you're sad. Pour your heart out to this God and ask for help. If he actually is our strength, if he is our refuge, if he is the one that will help us to endure, if he is sovereign over our circumstances, we should be crying out to him for help, right? You can actually measure how much you depend on the Lord for strength. You can measure that by your prayer life, right? How dependent are we on the Lord's strength? Well, how often do we pray? Go to him and pray. Pour out your heart. Ask for help. And then verse 8 says, come behold the works of the Lord. When you go, pour out your heart, also go to his word and behold his works. The ways that he has rescued his people for thousands of years. Go see the stories where other believers have endured hard things and the Lord sustained them. Remember your own salvation. You've been bought with the blood of Christ. God is a refuge for you. His power is not a fearful thing for you, believer. It is a place of refuge and safety. So we don't fear because God is powerful, but we also don't fear because God's present. So when the world, when our world is crumbling around us, when crisis happens, when hard things are happening, or when we're fearful of the future, we tend to ask, God, where are you? Where are you in this? Why would you allow this to happen? And God, five times in this passage, says, I'm with you. Anytime something's repeated in a passage, that means it's important, okay? Five times in these 11 verses, God says, I'm with you. Look at verse 1. He is a very present help in trouble. Verse 4, the city of God is the holy habitation of the Most High. He is with the people of God. Verse 5, God is in the midst of his people. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11, again, the Lord of hosts is with us. So God, where are you? He's like, I'm here. I'm with you in the midst of it. God is not an abstract doctrine. We're not comforted by the doctrine of sovereignty. We are comforted by God who is sovereign, and he is with you. He's a very present help. He's always ready and willing to help you. And he'll give you what you need in the moment, and that is himself. So who is this Lord that's with us? Verses 7 and 11 give us this description twice. He is the Lord of hosts. That's his military name. The Lord of hosts is with us. We were reading a children's book last night with our kids about the names of God, and it actually called this the Lord of Heaven's armies. The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the rescuer and defender of his people. This is his military name. He is your rescuer and defender. He has an army of a multitude of angels that cannot be numbered. He has infinite resources, infinite power, and he is the one that's with you in the midst of your trials. It's also the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Maybe you think, I don't think God would want to help me. God knows what I've done. He kind of probably actually is enjoying this, that I'm going through this hard stuff. Like, maybe he's punishing me. Jacob in the Bible, his name means he cheats. Jacob is a liar. He's a cheater. He's a coward. He actually has two wives. Like, he's not a good guy. And the Lord was gracious and merciful to him. The Lord preserved his life. Why? Because he loved him. Because the Lord is gracious and merciful. If you are in Christ, God is for you. And his presence actually transforms us. Verse 4 says that there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. A river whose streams make glad the city of God. His presence, remember, the city of God would have been under siege. They would have been under attack. And there is a river running through it that makes it glad in the midst of that crisis. His presence makes our trials occasions for joy. Psalm 84:6 says this, as they pass through the valley of Baca, that's the valley of weeping, as they go through this valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. The presence of God transforms hard times for the believers into joy. James says we should consider it joy when we go through trials. Because look, when we go through trials, we escape to the refuge, we get God. Charles Spurgeon, who was acquainted with affliction, with grief, with sorrow, he struggled deeply with depression. His wife was bedridden. He was criticized constantly. He suffered from gout. He had a lot of affliction. This is what he says about this. He says, "The Lord's mercy often rides to the door of our heart upon the black horse of affliction." The Lord's mercy often rides to the door of our heart upon the black horse of affliction. When we go through hard things and we flee to the refuge, we get God. We experience His mercy. We experience His grace. And look, this is the Emmanuel, God with us. God loves you so much. He cares for you so much that He descended, put on flesh, lived in this world where He experienced sin and evil and death. And He died for us so that we could be with Him. Jesus went through all that so that we could be in His presence and not fearful of Him. We could be in his presence at peace. So look, Jesus was forsaken. He was forsaken on the cross. Remember, He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken so that you never will be. He was forsaken so that we will never hear. "I will never leave you or forsake you." So Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken us?" We get to hear, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So when you're mad at God for this crisis, when you're mad at God for hard things going on in your life, you know what He says? "I will never leave you or forsake you." When you're too depressed to even go to Him and pray, to read your Bible, you know what He says? "I will never leave you or forsake you." When you're anxious and fearful and don't trust in Him and you're trying to grab control and control your life, you know what He says? "I will never leave you or forsake you." He is with us through the crisis. He indeed cannot leave you because He left Christ. He can't. It would be against His character to do so. It's impossible. Look, verse 5 gives us this little, it's a weird little detail. The end of verse 5, look at it. It says, "God will help her when morning dawns." When I first read that, I was like, why wouldn't God help in the night? You know, like, if you're going through this crisis, why wouldn't He jump in the night? But what I think this is this is a reference back to another place in Scripture. It's the only other place in Scripture that this phrase is used, "when morning dawns." The only other place in Scripture that's used is Exodus 14, where they're going through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea collapses down over the Egyptians when morning dawns, and they're safe on the other side. This Scripture is kind of pointing us back to think about that story. So let's think about it. Let's imagine that that you're in the new heavens, new earth. You've died. You've gone on. Jesus has come back. We're in the new heavens, new earth. And you actually get to sit down and talk with one of these Hebrews who went through the Red Sea. And you sit down, you get to hear firsthand their story. Okay? He tells you about the 10 plagues in Egypt, how God actually spared Goshen, their land, from darkness, from hail, from plagues. It tells you about how his oldest son was spared, his life was spared through the blood of the lamb that they put on the doors, how he heard the wailing of the Egyptian families from their children dying. He tells you about how they actually just walked out of Egypt and how the Egyptians gave them gold as they left. Like crazy, right? And then he tells you, okay, and when we got to the Red Sea, we looked back and we could see the Egyptian army coming for us, and we got so scared. And this guy tells you, "I actually went up to Moses and I said, 'Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here? We're going to die. Why did you bring us out here?'" And you might say, "Hold on. You think God would do those 10 plagues and all that stuff to bring you to the Red Sea just to let you die? Like, Like, you thought God was going to abandon you? And he says, well, it actually gets worse. We cross through these big walls of water, we cross through the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is overtaken by the water. And then a couple days later, we all thought we were going to starve to death. And we get mad at Moses again and say, we're going to die. It's like, what? You thought God would part the Red Sea, you would walk through, and then he was just going to abandon you, right? And then he's like, well, it's not that crazy, because you actually believed that Jesus Christ put on flesh and he lived for you. And he willingly was crucified. He suffered the wrath of God for you. You believed that. You believed that he was resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father to rule over all things. And then he actually sent his Spirit to be in you. And you thought he was going to abandon you when you lost your job. You thought he was going to abandon you when you got that diagnosis. You thought he wasn't going to deliver. Right? We all do this. Look, we have a God. We have a greater salvation, even than those people that went through the Red Sea. If God is willing to die for you, he will not abandon you. The Father will not adopt you and then just leave you to fend for yourself. You're adopted into his family. He cares for you, and he loves you. So look, in the dark night of your soul, flee to that God. Flee to the God who will never leave you or forsake you. Flee to the God who cannot abandon you. Flee to the God who will uphold you. Let's pray. Lord, we long for the day when we don't fear anymore. We long for the day when we get to be with you forever, where we get to just look at you and know that you love us. We long for the day when you will never, we don't have to doubt that you'll ever leave us. Lord, until then, would you be our refuge? Would you be our strength? Lord, keep us in your love. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.